claiming it supports the right to strike, but also wants to take into account the interests of the British public. Grant Shapps said that while the bill is being discussed and passed in the House of Commons, the government will consult on what a minimum level of service should look like in fire and rescue, ambulance service and railways. He said members of the opposition who object to minimum safety levels, well, they need to explain to their constituents why it is that if you have a heart attack, a stroke or life-threatening illness on a strike day, there are no minimum safety standards in place. The deputy leader of the Labour Party, Angela Rayner, told the House of Commons about a person who waited more than an hour for an ambulance and in the meantime died. And that was not on a strike day. She said, that is because of the disastrous chaos we have in the system under this Conservative government. Angela Rayner asked if Grant Shapps would admit that the government considered banning some key workers from joining unions. She asked the business secretary how sacking key workers won't make services worse. According to Rayner, the legislation is a distraction method used by the government for the problems it has created in the first place. The deputy leader of the Labour Party openly named ministers who also disapprove of the bill, Education Secretary Gillian Keegan and Transport Secretary Mark Harper. Also, the Scottish Nationalist Party spokesman Alan Brown slammed the new bill, saying it's part of a right-wing culture war which sinks. Alan Brown agreed with Labour's stance and blamed the ruling Conservative Party for tanking the economy and charged the government with forcing ordinary people to pay for their mistakes. Alan Brown said, it has not been easy in Scotland either, but the government there has committed to fair negotiations with striking workers. Labour MP Sam Tarry said Britain is one of the most restricted and anti-worker countries in the world. Sam Tarry said the government is responsible for the failed talks with the unions and he believes the strikes could end in multiple sectors had the government wanted. Paul Nowak, the General Secretary of the Trades Union Congress, TUC, said if the legislation becomes law, it will prolong disputes and poison industrial relations in Britain, leading to even more strikes.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam and his role in establishing Shia school of thought and we can say spreading the Shia school of thought in a more academic way during his era. We know that he is known as Baqirul Ulum, the splitter of knowledge, a person who had mastery over different branches of Islamic knowledge. On that time, he and his son, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, had direct role in establishing Ja'fariya school of thought and a kind of, we can say, give it a kind of organization, it's better to say, or an organized way system of thought of the Shia beliefs and the Shia thought and the Shia, we can say, different branches of knowledge. We want to talk about his role today. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you. How did you find the role of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam in this way?
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, as you rightly mentioned, the role of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir is very much significant and crucial into the establishment of the Shi'ite school of thought in the history of Islam. But there are some preliminary remarks that should be mentioned before getting to the main subject. This is that when after the shahada or the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, there were lots of kind of restrictions and limitations on A'imma alayhi salatu wassalam, particularly Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, as well as Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam. Now the question is that what was the historical background for the presentation of Imam al-Baqir at his time?
Yes.
While the forefathers of this imam were completely restricted and limited by the governors, by the caliphs. It is a very important question that should be dealt with. I think the key role was played before this imam by Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. Mm-hmm. When Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam returned to Medina from Damascus, he started training the different kind of scholars, narrators, and he gathered some of the servants. At that time, there were people, they were working like servants for Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, but in reality, they were the students of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
Okay.
And they were the scholars, the future scholars of that time. So that's why this way Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam spreaded the knowledge and the teachings of Ahl al-Bayt school via those students and companions that most of them were from among the servants, because Imam Sajjad was not allowed to spread publicly the teachings of Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. So this way he paved the ground, because these students of Imam Sajjad later, they went to the people, they referred to the people and invited them and encouraged them to gather around Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam. So this was a kind of brief historical background for the establishment of the this school of Islam by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam.
We know that after the Karbala tragedy, as you said, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we can say, was in prison, in house confinement, we can say, for so many years. So many people in different names, under the name of traders or merchants or businessmen, had a look to his house, and you know, they had little time to benefit from the time. But the interval between the Umayyads and Abbasids, as you said, was the best time for Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam in order to spread the Shia school of thought. And in what branches did he do so, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, about his status amongst the Sunni and Shia scholars, first we need to look at that.
Yes.
We can see that in the book Al-Muwatta of Malik, which is one of the authentic book, the first authentic book, we can say, from the first four imams of the Ahl Sunnah, the history and the tafsir of Tabari, Mustanad ibn Hanbal.
Yes.
And there was a risala from Shafi'i as well.
Yes.
In all of them, they have narrated ahadith and traditions from Imam Baqir alayhi salam and his son Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. So this is one of the importance of that. Even from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, they have narrated many things in the for the imams of the Ahl Sunnah. These were the most authentic persons in that time.
Okay.
On top of that, when we look at the branches, which branches were we can say like started by Imam Baqir alayhi salam after the first and second caliph, they banned the narration of the traditions.
Yes.
Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam was the first person who started ilm al-hadith, basically.
Yes.
The knowledge or the science of the hadith, mm-hmm. or saying the hadith.
Yes.
Because, you know, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein didn't have that time to do that. Although Imam Ali, in his sermons, in his speeches, he has delivered, he has talked about the hadith of the Prophet. But since it was banned upon the Muslims,
yes.
Imam Baqir had the chance for the first time after the tragic incident of Karbala.
Yes.
And after his father, he was the one who started this tradition amongst the people, and he trained, we can say, like scholars.
Yes.
Because you know that Imam Baqir alayhi salam was one of the writers of Sahifa Sajjadiyya. Imam Zainul Abidin.
You mean the scriptors?
Imam Zainul Abidin dictated to his two sons.
Yes.
Imam Baqir and Zaid.
Okay.
They both sat down and they wrote Sahifa Sajjadiyya for Imam Zainul Abidin.
Okay.
So he had that knowledge, obviously, he was from Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
But on top of that, he trained people to say the hadith. This was the very first thing.
Very good.
The second science was the theology.
Mm-hmm.
That because in his time there were like ghalis, who used to, you know, bring Ahlul Bayt or the Prophet next to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udzubillah.
Yes.
And we still have some of those, groups in the Shia school of thought, we can say, like they're merged into that, but they're not the Shias, they call themselves, because they believe in Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt. There were the Ghalis, there were the Murja'a, there were Khawarij, there were Mu'tazila, who just used to rely on the intellect and nothing else. They were not accepting the, you know, the Quran and Hadith over the intellect. They say like the intellect is, it has the superiority over this. So this theological discussions were started by Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. And he answered so many people.
The debates, the dialogues.
This happened in his time.
Yes.
So these were the two main things which generally, like, you know, at that time, the Muslims were lacking.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the hadith of the Prophet.
Yes.
From the original and authentic source.
Very good.
They didn't have this.
Yes.
We have so many fake hadiths at the time of Banu Umayyah. Banu Umayyah has the, you know, the most fake hadith that we have about the governor or the ruler of the Muslim Ummah.
Yes, okay.
You know, they say like even if the ruler is, unjust or he's the oppressor, you need to obey this and that.
Okay.
There were many things in order, like
the fake ahadith.
The fake ahadith
Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali alayhi salam, that's right.
And on the other hand, we had the fake ahadith from Abu Huraira as well. So Imam Baqir alayhi salam has trained people properly.
Mm-hmm.
And because he was the direct source,
that's
he got from his father.
Okay.
His father got from his father. And it was a golden chain, basically.
Yes.
So when he narrated, that's why we see, like, even in Al-Muwatta, in the, you know, the Musnad ibn Hanbal and all those books, they also are narrating the hadith from Imam Baqir alayhi salam.
An interesting point in the life of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam was the establishment of a kind of economic system based on Islamic coins. And this is very important because before that, you know, the Arabs on that time and the caliphs and the kings used to do the merchants based on the Roman coins, okay, with the Roman signs. And upon the suggestions of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, one of the, we can say, Umayyad kings, the coins were changed into Islamic ones. For those who are interested in Islamic economy and economics, you know, this would be very nice.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
But Sheikh Rouhani, a kind of, we could say, scientific movement and a kind of golden age has started at the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, isn't it so?
Yes, of course. Why not? You know, in the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have this main hadith that you have to refer to my household beside the Holy Quran.
Yes.
Inni tarikun fikum al-thiqlain. I will lift for you the two weighty things or precious things. One of them is the Quran, which is infallible.
Yes.
And the other one is the Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
So both of them are infallible. Now the question is that this kind of knowledge, the specific sort of knowledge that Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam had based on this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam,
It was a kind of particular or unique sort of knowledge that he had. That's why when the people refer to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, they found Imam al-Baqir as the most scholarly figure, as the most knowledgeable person.
Okay.
That among the students of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, there were many scientists like Jabir ibn Hayyan and the other. We can say they were in search of experimental kind of sciences.
Yes.
And also we have other scholars of math, scholars of geometry, scholars of different kind of sciences. So these two imams actually...
Especially the Sunni ones.
Yeah.
Abdullah ibn Atta Makki, exactly. We can say Hakam ibn Utaybah, Shamsuddin al-Zahabi, and so many other, you know, outstanding...
Scientists.
Scientists and the Sunni scholars who admired Imam Baqir alayhi salam. That's why.
So it was because of this that they had access to a kind of divine source of knowledge. That's why they were able to answer all these kind of questions and train these different kind of students in different kind of fields of studies. That's why the role of Imam Baqir as the founder of the Islamic science can be also mentioned here.
Yes.
That he was the one who established a kind of Islamic system of knowledge, or a system of understanding or science.
Yes.
This is the first point that should be mentioned regarding...
And can we say it was a start to the golden age of Islamic development at the Abbasid time?
Of course.
Because now so many students, I'm talking about experimental sciences, started their discoveries, you know, in the Abbasid era. They call it the golden age of Islamic sciences on that time. Can we say that it had roots in the teachings of Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, can we say so?
Yes, of course, why not? You know, because the Amawid kings and caliphs, like Yazid, like the caliphs who came after Yazid, they were not knowledgeable people. They were not scholarly figures.
Yes.
So when the for example, the king is not a knowledgeable figure, of course, he will not encourage the people to go after, for example, knowledge or to seek knowledge.
Yes.
That is why when, because of that kind of historical events or changes that happened at the time of these two imams, that some of the leaders of, for example, Amawid leaders or Amawid kings, we can say, were actually in fight with the Abbasids one. So there was a chance for Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam to gather some of the students and teach them.
Yes.
So I think it was the first time that Muslims understood that, this kind of experimental knowledge are also available. And also we are allowed to study, we are allowed to be trained in these kind of fields of studies.
That's right.
So that's why since Imam al-Baqir was accepted as a very, let's say, in a very highest position of knowledge, as was the authentic one, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the people to refer to these a'imma.
Okay.
Even nowadays, we have Shafi'i people who are Sunni. They believe that these Ahl al-Bayt, the a'imma of Ahl al-Bayt, are the scholarly references for all Muslims. They say that we have, of course, they have a kind of idea with regarding the politics. They say in terms of politics, we have to refer to the Khulafa, to the kings that they had in that time.
Okay.
But in regards with the scientific kind of issues, the scholarly sort of issues, we have to refer to A'immat Ahl al-Bayt, alayhi wasalam. So they're being a reference in terms of knowledge, in terms of science. It was accepted by all Muslims
at that
time.
That's all right.
So that's why we can say, that Imam al-Baqir alayhi wasalam was the founder of different kind of Islamic knowledge and sciences.
That's all right. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, your final remarks regarding Imam al-Baqir. The special salam of Prophet Muhammad was sent to him by, we can say, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. This is very much significant. And it shows that the predictions of Prophet Muhammad about the names and the titles of the a'imma was true and become true. All these are authentic in both Shia and Sunni hadiths and hadith collections. What about your final remarks regarding the role of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir in spreading Shia school of thought?
Well, obviously, we know that Imam Muhammad al-Baqir is the Shia Imam.
Yes.
We believe in the Imamate after the Prophet.
Yes.
And that is the true Muhammadan Islam.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the system which, unfortunately, our brothers, they believe on.
Okay.
The true Muhammadan Islam is based on the system of Imamate, which was given in the Quran, which was introduced by the Quran, and the system of Wilaya, which we generally say. And obviously, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir is known as Baqir al-Ulum, the expander of the knowledge, is because, as I mentioned, you know, the science of hadith was started and taught at the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam.
Yes.
which was at the time of the Prophet, and after that, the caliphs, they banned that science.
Yes.
And after that, why Imam Baqir is known as the expander of the sciences is because the sciences which were brought by the Prophet and which was in the teachings of the Prophet and the Quran,
mm-hmm.
due to the political reasons, obviously, it was banned for many years,
yes.
many decades, we can say. And after that, when Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam has started to train scholars and the scientists,
yes.
he started that. On the other hand, obviously, we know that he had dialogues with different
yes.
School of thoughts. For example, you know, Uskhuf is one of the priests, the Christian priest.
Yes.
He came to the Imam Baqir and he asked him, like, why you guys or you Muslims believe that in the heaven, people will eat and drink, but they will never feel of using the toilet, you know,
okay.
this feeling that they're not going to have this.
Okay.
And Imam Baqir alayhi salam just answered him that look at the baby in the womb of the mother.
Mm-hmm.
It gets the sustenance from the mother,
yes.
like the feeding and whatever it needs, but it never, you know, have the feeling.
Yes.
And the day the child feels, at that time, he is exit from that environment.
Yes.
You know, he has to be delivered okay. out.
Yes.
So that was one of the arguments that he have. On the other hand, I would like to mention this especially, that one day it is said that Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, he was busy in, earning, or, you know, he was outside to,
yes.
he was working basically.
Yes.
And when we say work, generally we think about the world, that we are busy in material things. When we go out, we do a job, we work somewhere in order to gain some money or earn something. So he was busy in that. And at the same time, a person, he came and he asked him, like, he said that I feel sorry about you because I've seen you in something which is related to this material world.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam replied to him that what I am doing is the best thing
mm-hmm.
because it is according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has said us to go out and find the halal sustenance, halal rizq.
Yes.
And I'm after the rizq.
Yes.
So at this time, if the Malakul Maut comes, if the mm-hmm. angel of death comes and he takes my spirit away from me, I am obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
so this is a message for the whole world that
okay.
in Islam, obviously, it's not only about the prayer, fasting and all those. Although when you're working and
yes.
you're bringing some sustenance for your households, you're bringing some halal rizq, this
yes.
is also an ibadah.
Yes.
This is also praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes.
worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good.
And obviously Allah likes this. Why? Because we are making ourselves free of need from others,
yes.
relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir and his role in spreading Shia Islam. Our dear listeners, if are interested more in the life account of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, can refer to Musnad Imam al-Baqir by Azizullah Attarudi. This is really outstanding book. Hayat al-Imam al-Muhammad al-Baqir by Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi is also another important book. Can say these are written in Arabic language. They can refer to those two books to be more familiar with the life account of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you.
food for thought.
Hello, everyone. Let us reflect upon an aphorism worth pondering upon from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who gallops with loose rein collides with death.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Press TV was launched in 2007 with the motto of the voice of the voiceless. Since the very beginning, the news channel has always tried to shed light on major regional and global issues from perspectives either ignored or distorted by the mainstream media. Over the past years, the channel has repeatedly been subject to censorship on multiple platforms, including Twitter and Instagram, besides Google and its services. For example, it was in mid-January 2020 that tech giant Google permanently removed Press TV UK's YouTube channel. The channel had over 28,000 subscribers on its YouTube account at the time of its deletion.
All the Western propaganda about media freedom, freedom of speech, and so on really is. The truth is they want their overweening narrative to completely dominate the public discourse so that decisions made about Iran, war and peace, sanctions, not sanctions, the nuclear deal or not, they want those decisions to be made with an uninformed public.
A few years earlier, in 2013, Press TV was forced off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license for allegedly breaching the Communications Act. Shortly after, the channel was also taken off air in North America.
I don't obviously agree with everything Press TV do, but what they do is they provide a means for dialogue and discussion and understanding of the Middle East, particularly, and not only the Middle East, but many other world issues. Now, this vital conduit of news and information is being closed off by the British government, who are blaming it all on Ofcom. The British government won't take any responsibility for this outrageous, tyrannical act.
In fact, Press TV has had a long history of poor treatment at the hands of the U.S. state. In just one case, back in January 2019, the FBI illegally detained Press TV anchor Marzia Hashemi for 10 days on her visit to the United States.
Situation in the United States that individuals can be detained, arrested without charge.
I was treated in many cases worse than a common criminal, as if I was a mass murderer.
I was kidnapping, transferring, shackling, imprisoning, taking off my hijab, and so many other things. They can call it legal, but we know that it is not legal. Why is it that in the jails here, that 98.5, if not more, of the people I saw were Black Americans? Why?
While it's become an everyday challenge for Press TV to deal with problems caused directly or indirectly by the U.S. government on flimsy pretexts, a number of channels such as BBC Persian and Iran International, which seek subversive agendas inside Iran via spreading misinformation, are all immune to Washington's whims. A minor case of hypocrisy by the self-proclaimed champion of freedom of expression.
Any of these countries like China, Russia, Iran, Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, they are demonized and their media outlets are portrayed as foreign agents, which is quite incredible. And we've seen incredible hypocrisy in the sense that not only does the U.S. government falsely dub these fact-oriented, totally fact-based media outlets as supposed foreign agents, but even on social media, which is ostensibly independent from the U.S. government, but really we know that many of these big tech corporations in Silicon Valley are U.S. government contractors that closely follow the U.S. government line. They have also been labeling foreign government-backed media outlets like RT, like CGTN, like Press TV, labeling them as controlled by the Russian government, as Google says, and Google owns YouTube. And we've also seen Twitter do the same thing, and Facebook.
The fact is, Press TV's independent journalism to set distorted narratives right across the region and the world has made the channel a strong alternative voice for the oppressed people. And that's not what the Americans can put up with.
In the Western media and the West-controlled media, you know, or the what they call the mainstream media, they portray a particular thing, a particular, you know, international problem in a particular this frame. And Iranian, the Press TV is challenging that. Probably they are providing an alternative thought. So naturally, this is a competition. So in that competition, Press TV is now facing the heat.
Case most notorious prisons.
By way of comparison, what they have done to Press TV is a larger scale operation of what they have done to the founder of WikiLeaks and other whistleblowers across the world. Muting alternative voices at any cost. American scholar Richard Falk believes that by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. is attempting to deprive Iran of its capacity to challenge hostile propaganda and put forth its own counter-narrative of controversial events, and more generally, of peace, justice, and democratic governance.
We go behind headlines, beyond news, and into the heart of debates.
Stay with us.
Because what concerns you
concerns us.
Take another look.
See what is unseen elsewhere.
We search.
We explore.
We discover.
To bring you nothing but authentic news.
To bring you stories that the mainstream media won't tell you.
Say whatever is on your mind.
Your voice will not go unheard here.
When Press TV was established with the motto of News Anew, the aim was to present alternative news to its audiences, the kind of topics and stories that some Western governments do not want people to know about. In late 2021, Press TV was honored to receive an award from Yemen's Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour for its prominent role in standing by the Yemeni people and exposing the crimes of the U.S., Saudi, Emirati-led aggression since the beginning of the war. That's why Yemen is rarely being mentioned by the mainstream media. And when mentioned, it's usually through distorted lenses. As a media at the service of the resistance movement, Press TV has been always lauded by freedom-seeking nations. Following a visit to Press TV on April 7, 2022, Cuban ambassador to Tehran, Alberto Gonzalez Casals, tweeted, "Today I met the vice president and director of the prestigious Press TV and Hispan TV networks. I thank both of them for their active participation in the media marathon against the U.S. blockade. An extensive program of bilateral cooperation awaits us." Press TV invests full-heartedly in efforts to find out the truth, no matter what that would cost. Trying to reach that goal in some of the world's most volatile conflict zones, Press TV personnel Maya Nasser, Sayed Farhad Taghaddousi, Habibullah Hussein Zada, and Serena Shim made the ultimate sacrifice and lost their lives to reveal what is withheld from a global audience. Despite all the problems and sanctions caused and imposed by the West, Press TV will pursue its mission of being the voice of the voiceless with full force. The channel has just turned 15, and this is just the beginning.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us because we're going to speak about the fault finder in the view of Islam.
سيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يوما بيده ناصيتي يا أليما بذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري بفاقتي.
At this point, we look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 28th of Jamadil Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the first of the month of Bahman, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of January, 2023, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We'll listen to chapter Al-Humazah from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ويل لكل همزة لمزة.
Woe to every scorner and mocker.
الذي جمع مالا وعدده.
Who collects wealth and continuously counts it.
يحسب أن ماله أخلده.
He thinks that his wealth will make him immortal.
كلا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ.
No, he will surely be thrown into the crusher.
وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ.
And what can make you know what is the crusher?
نار الله الموقدة.
It is the fire of Allah, eternally fueled.
الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ.
Which mounts directed at the hearts.
إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدًا.
Indeed, hellfire will be closed down upon them.
فِي عَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدًا.
In extended columns.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
A tradition from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, says, "The lowest one amongst people is he who insults people." Then it refers to the source of their hideous behavior. It often originates from the arrogance and pride caused by wealth. He likes wealth so much so that he always counts his golden coins or other things among his riches and enjoys them as if each of them is an idol for himself. And wealth is the center of everything in his personality. It is natural that such a foolish, astray person always mock the poor, believing people. As I told you, this is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and the topic of this episode is The Fault Finder in the View of Islam. The concept of self-accountability is nothing new in Islam. Little wonder that Martin Luther King rightly said, "The highest form of maturity is self-inquiry." Quite often when we are out there commanding good and forbidding evil in order to correct and restore, we fail to look at ourselves and end up doing the opposite of what we command or forbid. All of a sudden, everyone else's faults start to surface, and forbidding evil inevitably leads to fault-finding and undermining the character of people and sometimes destroying relationships. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "The worst of people are those engaged in slandering others, those who ruin relationships between dear ones, who try to find faults with innocent people." The Prophet of Islam also admonished us, saying, "When you pursue the faults of others, you corrupt them," and warned, "Those who unduly pursue the shortcomings of others will have their own faults exposed."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about picking faults, and picking faults in others mostly. Actually, this is not a value. This is something that I can call it a vicious or wicked habit that some of us are afflicted with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not find faults in yourselves. Chapter 49, verse 11. One of the pillars of perfection of a person's soul and spirit is that he has the ability to examine his own spiritual state. Through looking at his own defects and ethical weaknesses, he looks at his own inner self through self-recognition so that he is able to cut all of the roots of the destructive traits that are within his soul and spirit that have taken shape and materialized over time. From the point of view of the scholars, the discussion of self-recognition is so important that they say the person who wishes to remove the chains of impurity from himself and wishes to save himself from the negative effects that the spiritual defects cause must not only think of these issues during certain times in his life. Rather, he must ponder over these every day during his hectic schedule. Thus, when he finds some quiet and peaceful time, he must sit down, take out a piece of paper, and write down all of the actions that he performed that day, and without being biased, must review all of his deeds. If he finds something that was done which is not commendable, then he must resolve not to repeat that act.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
This is today's special, and this part entitled The Virtues of Veiling Others. The beloved Prophet has prohibited the action of fault-finding and mentioned the virtues of concealing the faults of others on several occasions. Prophet of Islam said, "Whosoever witnesses someone's hidden fault and conceals it, it will therefore be like the person who takes out a child, was buried alive in the grave and saves its life." In another place, it is stated, "The one who conceals the matters of a Muslim, Allah Almighty will conceal his matters in this world and the hereafter." meaning he should not reveal his concealed faults, and the condition that concealing it will not result in haram to the religion or people, otherwise he should definitely reveal it. He should have the spies amongst the non-Muslims cut and reveal the hidden matters of those who plot. He should inform the one who is being plotted against and is to be killed unjustly. Good character is one thing, affairs and politics are another.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
Now be with us to look at how to stop finding faults in others. Try to understand the emotional and situational context where they are coming from. We often blame others because of a fundamental attribution error. We are consistently able to justify our own actions because we know the emotional and situational context behind them. We have to be able to apply this to others and emphasize with what their emotional and situational context may be. It is easy to fall into the blame game. But to pull ourselves out of that perspective, we need to do a little work. It requires some emotional intelligence and more than a little patience to look at a person and reframe what may have been behind their failing.
The meaning of al-humaza, according to one translation, because sometimes it's a little bit difficult to get an accurate English translation for powerful Arabic words. Al-humaza means the fault finder, the one who has the habit of finding faults with others, exposing others, backbiting others. This is the title of this chapter. Now, if you look at the general state of society in Mecca at the time, you find that those aristocrats in Arabia, particularly in Mecca, they felt that if they had money and they had power, they were invincible. They can get away with whatever they wanted. They can criticize, they can denounce, they can slander, they can find fault with others, mock others. They really believed they were entitled to that. They could get away with any crime, ruining others' reputation, causing social damage. By the way, this is not only confined to that society in that era, even in our society today. People who are rich and powerful and famous, they think they can get away with anything, right? If you've got a lot of money and you're influential, you can commit a crime, violate the law, get some top lawyers, and they'll get you out of it. Isn't that the mentality in some parts of the world today? Same idea exists here. And even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals these chapters to address certain issues that existed at the time, remember that the Quran is a book of guidance for everyone throughout history. It's applicable in all times and ages. It's a lesson for all of us.
Topic was the fault finder in the view of Islam. Inshallah, on the next episode of this program, today is a special from IRIB English Radio, we continue to search and find more about this interesting topic. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we meet you soon. And till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي الله
محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.